yourself. You can do part of it. It says save yourself from this untoward generation. But really, the salvation of it and the completion of it is going to have to come from him. Your part is the faith to believe that you can save yourself through what Christ does for you. That is a good thing. Okay. So Ernest was talking about this. Let's lift up holy hands. Lift up holy hands in the congregation. And we understand what it means. What does it mean? Without wrath and doubt. Now I'm going to read you something. Very important. Psalms 47 and 1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Wow. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. So, I had an image that came to my mind, and I'm just going to tell you what I saw. I saw one of those seraphims up above the throne, and I saw all those six wings spread out, and it's just kind of floating above the throne. It was praising God, and then all of a sudden it brought all six of those wings together, and you should have heard the sound. It reverberated through heaven. And they were telling it, it's to you, O Lord, the power and authority of it. And then there were other angels, all of them, six wings coming together. You can just imagine. I guess you have to imagine in your own mind. But I could see two, two, and two. And just all of them were coming together. And when they hit, pow, it's like the beginning of thunder. When you hear that first clap, that's what it sounded like. And that's what they were doing. And it was all to God. So it says, clap unto the Lord, all ye people. Why? Now, would we read it. Why would you clap unto the Lord? What did it say? You triumphed. It's with triumph. You're clapping to the Lord because you have triumphed over everything, over the things that are in your world, over every foul spirit, over everything that tries to hinder you. You have triumphed. The scripture says that the Lord is going to lead the enemies in an open triumph behind him, paraphrasing. But that's what he's going to do because he wins. It's as simple as that. There's nobody else is going to win. The Lord is going to win. He's the one that's the victor. So he does things in an open triumph before the Lord. Somebody asked you this morning, let's clap unto the Lord because now we understand what it means. And then you just clap and you give God glory. And that's what it is. You're clapping because there's triumph. You raise hands because there's no wrath or doubt. You see what you're doing? Now you're manifesting here in a physical realm something God said in the spiritual. That's what you're doing. And you're manifesting that. Shouldn't be any guilt, condemnation, nothing over that. Because what are you doing it for? You understand why. It's not like going to these things where they think the only way the Holy Ghost can move is if they can sing a song, somebody dances, run around the church, right? Is it God doing it? That's what you have to think about. What's the intent? You see where I'm going with this? So whatever God says to do, you do it. Very powerful thing. I want to speak to you this morning about something that we've already been talking about it a little bit, and I'm going to reiterate some things. I may need some help finding some scriptures and stuff about things that we say this morning, but we've been talking about the enlightenment, right? Just to go back a little bit, we talked about being enlightened, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I think it's Ephesians 1:18, the 13th chapter of Psalms, it talks about lighting of the eyes so that you don't sleep the sleep of death. Remember we talked about that? And then we talked about, I think it was 1 Samuel chapter 13, 14, somewhere around there, about what Jonathan did when they were fighting the battle against the enemy. Now, to set this whole thing up, you understand this is really how it works. You're reading a story, and if you put it in the physical realm, you've already missed part of what God wants to show you. It's not talking about physical men here running after a Philistine that's a physical man over there and fighting. What it's talking about is spiritually overcoming the enemy that's within you. Where do you think the Philistines were at? Where do you think the Amalekites were at that were inside Saul? God was trying to help him to overcome the enemy in him if he had been obedient to it. You see how this works? Then he could have gotten rid of all the Amalekites. everything that didn't help the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. You see how this worked? That was one of the reasons God wanted them destroyed, because they caused a problem when the children came out instead of helping them when they requested help. Those are God's people. So this is the way it works. Jonathan takes the rod and sticks it in some honey while he's away from the rest of the army and his father. And he eats it, and it brings enlightenment to him. And through that enlightenment, God gives him the understanding of how to overcome the enemy, which is the Philistine in him. And he overcame many Philistines, and the word of that went out to the others. That's how it worked. And when they heard about that and what Saul had said at his edict, hey, if you eat, drink anything, we're going to kill you. You're not supposed to do this. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Remember when Cain brought his own offering to God, what he thought he needed to bring? It wasn't what God asked for. It's what he thought he would bring. And God said, if you do the right thing, you'll be blessed. I'm paraphrasing. You'll be blessed like your brother Abel was blessed. Do the right thing, man. That's all God was asking him. And he's in conversation with God, is the thing that amazes me. He's in a conversation with God. God's telling him the right thing, and he's getting upset. That's powerful. Think about this. God's telling him the right thing to do to enter into his kingdom, and he gets upset at that. That shows you how far you can go when you're in your own mind, your own thought, your own knowledge, your own reasoning about things that God is trying to do for you. So Saul did something very stupid. He told his people, don't eat or drink until the battle is over with the Philistines. They became faint. The scripture says this. They could have overcome the Philistines totally. I'm paraphrasing. They could have overcome them totally if he had done the right thing and let the people take nourishment, because they would have been strengthened to be able to do it. Now, what nourishment are we really talking about? Eating and drinking the word of God. Isn't that true? And then he could have defeated the enemy totally. But as it was, because they were faint, they could only pursue him so far. Did y'all go back and read that story? They just pursued him a little bit. And they got tired and they said, we won't do anymore. And they didn't utterly destroy them. And they went back and regrouped. And guess what? Those same people came back later, gave David a hard time. Remember, he had to fight Philistines, didn't he? You see how this worked? This is what happens when you don't follow the will of God. When you follow your own way, you will bring hurt unto yourself. Did King Agag and the sheep and the cattle that Saul kept, did it bring hurt unto him? Did it hurt him? It hurt him to the point where he lost his kingdom and all the authority over his kingdom. And God said, I'm going to give it to another. Now I've rendered that kingdom from you to give to another. You see how this works? So this is what I'm trying to show you here right now. Saul thought he had a way. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is what? Death. Did Saul die on Mount Gilboa? Did Jonathan and his other sons die on Mount Gilboa? So it's not only caused him problems by his curse, he brought the curse to his family. Did that work good for him or bad for him? That's a bad deal. So he brought that forth by disobedience unto God. He was not enlightened. You see how this works? He was not enlightened. So here's the thing. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I started thinking about this, about what it actually involves. And what it involves is this, guys. You may not think about it this way. But when you are enlightened, that means that you are in light. Light is in you. Light is leading you. All of this. Just like Jesus said, you follow the light as he's in light. You know, you follow after Jesus. As he's in the light, you should be in the light. Isn't that how it works? But it's something else that word means also. It's very powerful. It means you become light. When you're enlightened, you become it. When your eyes are open, you get the understanding of God, you become light. So how do we know that? How do we know that you become light? As well as following it, as well as being involved in it, you become it. Okay? Find a scripture for me, Ernest. Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. Find where Jesus says that. I want you to read, there's several scriptures there. I want you to read the scripture that's above it, and then read two or three after that. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I want somebody else to get, anybody else have a phone here that, find the scripture that says, we're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Remember that? It says, ye are the light of the world, I think is what it says. But did you find the one where Jesus says that? Yeah. Now read up above it and then read right through it. Probably one scripture above.
John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
What does the next verse say?
The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true.
Ooh.
Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go.
That's good right there. So Jesus had to refute them about that, huh? But he tells them, I am the light of the world. And what do the Pharisees say right off the bat? You're bearing witness of yourself and you're wrong. Jesus said, you don't know. You don't understand. I'm God. I can bear witness of myself. And I can bear witness of other things too. The witness is, if that light is in you and you've become that light, what have you become? You've become that Christ, haven't you? If he is light, he said, I am the light of the world. So, Gail, what does that say in that scripture? Ye are?
Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid.
Wow. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, huh? You're the light of the world. Wait a minute. Jesus said he's the light of the world. What does it mean, guys? If he is in you, you're one. And you are the light of the world because of him. So because of this enlightenment and becoming light, you see, that's why it says walk in the light as he is in the light, right? Because that's what your destiny is to become. You become light like he is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. You see how it works? So what is the ultimate goal in you? Is God going to get rid of all the darkness that's in you? He's going to help you to understand, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Will that pull back the darkness that was there? Because your understanding has come. We think understanding is, okay, now we understand it, and that's enough in our intellect, and we move on. What if I told you that understanding is making you light? You become the light that Christ is because you have been enlightened, which is the verb to make you that. You've been enlightened to be the light. Because you've received something that came from heaven, it is light, it is God, it is Christ, which is the anointed one within you, and that same light he has becomes your light. That's cool when you're enlightened. That light he has becomes your light. And then he leads the way by light. He tells you to follow him, right? This is the whole thing about being enlightened. To be enlightened is to become that you're being enlightened by. And what are we being enlightened by? Is it the Spirit of God? Is it the Word of God that's light? Yes, this is the lamp unto your feet, the scripture says. A light to your pathway. Isn't that what it is? That's exactly what it is. God is bringing you into light, but then he does a transformation and makes you light. And light by light by light, pretty soon all darkness has to go away, huh? Because the lighting keeps coming. Another light, another understanding. This is what God is doing. So to be enlightened like Jonathan was is to help you to overcome the enemy, to overcome darkness that's in you that you don't even realize that you have. Sometimes it may be a spot of darkness. Like Titus says, I think that's where it's, oh no, it's Jude. It says, even hating the garment spotted by the flesh. You may think that I've gotten enough light now that my garment is all white. But then God can see, wait a minute, there's still a little spot there. Hating the garment even spotted by the flesh. God said, I want to take fuller soap and get all the spots out. Every spot, and doesn't it say every wrinkle? Every spot, every wrinkle, I want it all out. Because this is a holy garment. It's a righteous garment. You can't wear it with spots and wrinkles. It has to be done completely. And the complete work of God is going to be done. This is prophecy. Prophecy is prophesied that we are to become him. apostles, Christ, angels. That is your destiny. This is what God says you're going to be. This is what God has already made you through prophecy. Now you're becoming it. So you become the light. Then you become more light. Then you become more light as you gain this understanding. Now, I want you thinking about this. I want you to think about your thoughts in your mind, even throughout your whole day. How much of it is light? Catch what I just said. How much of it is light? Every day, how much is light that's coming? How much light is being added to light? Every day, how much? Or is there too many things about other things that you're thinking about? Or maybe there's even some things that you may feel, Tim was talking about it, maybe you don't feel like you're like somebody else, or maybe you feel there's a condemnation in there. I was talking to my daughter-in-law about that. We were sending texts back and forth. That's why people feel condemned, because they look at themselves by their own perception and not by the light of God. If God looks at you and says that you're light and that you have been enlightened by him, who are you to say that I am not where God said I am? Who are you? Who are you to say I'm not? Who are you to say that I'm still a sinner? Who are you to say I'm still condemned? Who are you to say that the work of God is of none effect in you? Because that's the judgment you're making. The word of God is of none effect in me. There's no light working in me. So I ask you again, what is your thought like throughout the day? Is light coming to you throughout the day? Or are there other things cluttering up everything throughout the day? Where's your mind at? Remember, I asked you about kingship. Are you the king of your world? Or is the man of sin the king of your world? Or is God the king of your world? Those are your choices. Because some of us walk around like we are the king of our world. And we make choices and we use knowledge and reasoning as if we're making the decisions and we're in authority. No, the authority should come from Christ. All power in heaven and earth has been given to him. In another place it says, all authority has been given unto me. So if it's all his, where's yours? Oh, you will get authority, but you're going to get it through him, through being what he is. Is he a Christ? Oh, you'll have authority then. You'll have all kinds of authority over everything. Is your world going to be what you have authority over? Through Christ. Because you've become what he is. The light. Isn't that true? Remember it said, Gail read it, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Wait a minute. Is it talking about something that you can relate to even here? A city. You know what I like? Now, it's not on a hill, but I like doing this. When I come back from a place and it's evening time and I come over Telegraph Pass and I look down into Yuma and I know I'm home. How many of y'all feel that way? You hit that hill and it may be kind of dark at night and you see those lights in the foothills and you say, we're almost home. We're back home now. And you see the lights, and that's not on a hill. But what about a city that's set on a hill? And you see the lights and the inhabitants of that city are far off. Wait a minute, didn't Abraham see that city afar off? You know why? Because there was light in it. He could see it because the light was evident. The gospel was preached to Abraham. So did he see the light? He could see the city of God that God had prepared for him. He could see it, and he saw it by prophecy. So he knew that it was a thing to come, but he knew that that was his city. He knew he was going to get there because God showed it to him. God showed Abraham a lot of things beforehand, showed him the gospel beforehand, didn't he? Showed him what was going to happen to his children in Egypt, showed him all those things. Some of it was darkness, some of it was light. But what God told him was this, don't worry about it. They're going to be in bondage for 400 years, but I'm going to send a deliverer. Ah, some light is going to come. Some light is going to come. But even in that prophecy, now think about it. Even in that prophecy, when they were delivered with Moses and stuff, did they still keep going back to Egypt? What if I told you that prophecy goes all the way to where God says all of Israel will be saved? That's what he's saying. He's telling Abraham, because you're the father of faith, way on down the line, I won't forget your children. I'm not going to forget your generations. all of Israel will be saved because they all came out of you. But then he turns around and tells them something else. There's something else kind of funny going on here. Because there were some children that came from a bondwoman, a person in bondage. And there were some children that came out of her, and they populated even to the point where the children of the bond were more than the children of the free. It says that in the New Testament. They outnumbered them, didn't they? Golly, who are those children, you think? You think it may be all those Gentiles that came out of Abraham also? Well, all of Israel is the son that God had from the beginning. And that's why he says all of Israel will be saved. But then he also said there was a light going to come to a people that sat in darkness that were not my people, but are now going to become my people. Guess who that was? That was the Gentiles. And they all came out of Abraham. And for Abraham's sake, due to the faith he believed in God, he said, I'll bless your children even on that side too. But they're not the promise, are they? But they can enter in by faith, can't they? Ah, so I, through faith, which you exhibited toward me, they can get in. This is amazing, huh? So it's kind of an amazing thing that happened. But I'm going to tell you something else. Abraham and Sarah, that promise came through them. Hagar had the ones that were outside of that promise, Ishmael, right? And the descendants of Ishmael. But then you know that Abraham had some more children. He had some more. After Sarah died, and Hagar's way off, and Ishmael's done his thing, he's gone, he marries a woman named Keturah. Now think about this. If she's his wife, is he her covering? By faith. So is God going to bless those children also? And when they were born, go back and read it, he sends his sons away because they're not part of the promise. Isaac is still the one the promise is going to go through. So these children by Keturah, he sends them away. Guess where he sends them? Where? East. To the east, right? Where did the wise men come from when Jesus was born? Ah, you think descendants from Abraham came back and gave them the gifts that their father gave them? Yes. By being blessed by Father Abraham. Wise men, because they came from that same lineage and they came back. So did they pay homage to the Son of God? Did they bring gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh? You think that's a natural? Not even. Did they bring wisdom back to him? Did they bring prayers, the fragrance of frankincense? And myrrh, the oil. What was the oil? Isn't that the wisdom? Wow. So what did they bring back to him? What he had given them. Very powerful. So this is what we're trying to tell you guys. Your enlightenment is not just you intellectually hearing something and understanding it. Well, I understand that. Wow, I got a revelation. Wow. You know, people get revelation from the Word of God that are out in religion. They can put two and two together. They can add this to this and come out with a revelation. Religion can do that. So catch what I'm saying. Would you rather be enlightened by God and have God give you his understanding about what you have just learned or understood? Why don't you let God bring you in your meditation to an addition of what he wants to bring to you? What I mean by that is let God add to it. Don't try to reason it. Don't try, hey, you heard some things this morning. Yeah, I'm going, now I got to go search that out. I got to figure it out. I got to maybe put this and this together. No, why don't you relax and let God bring these things back to you. Meditate on them and let God add to you. This is it. This is what God wants us to do. The enlightenment is for you. The honey is for you. I think in one place it doesn't say he's like the honeycomb or he's sweeter than the honeycomb or something to that effect. That's talking about the prophecy of Christ coming forth, bringing you enlightenment, bringing you the enlightenment of God. This is very powerful. So this is not by happenstance that you're here, guys. You're here to be enlightened. You're here to become light. My yoke is easy. My burden is, we put our own interpretation of that and we say, oh, it's not heavy. Well, he's true. It's not heavy. But really, it's light he's trying to give you. Light is what he's trying to give you. Walk in the light as he is in the light. To be in light, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you can know now. And this knowing is not by your knowledge, it's the knowledge of the Holy, isn't it? By knowing, being enlightened. I think let's read that verse. I don't think I have to do very much more here for you to understand that what you're supposed to be is what God made you from the beginning. God is light. So you were part of him in that light from the beginning. And all God wants to do is enlighten you again to bring you back to become what you were from the beginning. That's all he's doing. He's bringing you back into light. It's an amazing thing. But you just have to think about what God's doing for you. He wants to enlighten you. And that's the key. Here's where, let's see if I can get to this. Ephesians 1, I think is it 1:18? Let's start at 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Is there gifts of knowledge and wisdom? I think it is, isn't it? Are all those gifts resident in the apostle? Yeah, they are. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Wow. His inheritance in you. And in all those that are waiting on us too. All those Abrahams and Davids and prophets, Isaiahs and all. It's going to be in them too, huh? Are they saints too? When we pull them into this resurrection and we all get resurrected, are they saints? Yes, they are. Sometimes we make differences. We say the Old Testament saints. Well, they're saints. They're saints like you're saints. Because the ultimate goal is this. By that prophecy, you're pulling all of them in with you when you get resurrected. Aren't they waiting on that? Aren't they saying, how long, O Lord? We're waiting. We're waiting for that. And they're waiting for it in every individual for you to get to that point. Where you come into that resurrection and they can come too. They're yearning for it. Because God's already told them it's going to happen. But now they're waiting on it. How long, O Lord? How long in every one of us? Remember, go back to what I said. How many lights during your day? How many things are actually light during your day? And I'm not making a law. Don't go, oh, I got to go think on God, everything, and make sure every thought is light. No. When your consciousness is such that you want the things of God and you want the light and you want the understanding, what do you think God's going to do? He'll grant it. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened is telling you the action that's going to happen. He wants to do that. He wants to open your spiritual eyes to see that enlightenment through everything that goes on in your world. Does that make sense? So after a while, what's going to happen? There'll be more light happening than other stuff, huh? That's what it is. More light than that other junk that goes on. And your thoughts will change. And your manifestation here will change also, won't it? Or you will change. So the change that you want, the things that you want so bad, they're coming. Don't think they aren't coming. God's bringing them. He's bringing much light to us. How much word have you heard? Wow. A lot of word. Is he trying to bring you enlightenment? Is he opening up your eyes, your spiritual eyes? Yeah, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Hope you got something out of what we said today. You got anything? Anybody have a question for me?